Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John, chapter 16. I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 23. Christ is already in a conversation with the people, his disciples here at this point. And he says in verse 23, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I believe that I came, and you, excuse me, believe that I came from the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." Our focus of the preaching of the Word of God has been upon Jesus Christ, and looking at the titles or the names that have been given to Jesus Christ. And I said that there's three reasons why I picked up this particular subject. The first one being to help us understand our Savior and what the Bible teaches about him. The second one being we need to know the biblical teaching about Jesus so that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And thirdly, the study of our Savior will build us up in the faith and deepen our submission and obedience to him. We have looked at three names of Jesus Christ thus far. The name Jesus itself, which is Jehovah, is the Savior, which places salvation in the hands of an able Savior. And we also noted that he took on our humanity in order to be the substitute for his people. The second name we looked at is Christ, meaning anointed, which was the Old Testament picture of men being prepared for the office of prophet, priest, or king. Jesus was the anointed with the Holy Spirit, the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Also, the blessings of the Holy Spirit upon him provides the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his church. This is why Peter could say, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as the spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The third name we looked at was Jehovah, which means self-existing or eternal. Jehovah, the Jewish name for God or the Lord God, Elohim, the Supreme One. He is our Lord Jesus, Jehovah. Now this morning we will take up another name or title for Jesus, which is the Son of God. In the Old Testament, we see what we have here. I want to have three points for us. The first one is the original use of the title Son of God. We have to understand how it's used in the scriptures and then how it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it is applied to angels. I want you to turn with me to Job chapter 1. And notice how Job here, or God speaking through Job, lets us see what is going on. We see the picture of Job and this man. Has he become one who follows God? And it says clearly what kind of man he was. And this was in a different time, an old time. I'm not going to read all from the first verse on down, but I just want to pick up in verse number 6. As God is telling him, given everything he says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And then the Lord spoke, and we know, if you know some aspect to Job and what he's saying there, but here you see the first use of this name, the sons of God. Now here the writer is speaking of angels. They are described as this way because they are in the likeness of God, and their creation took place in the earliest beginnings of creation before God made the material world and even man and all that exists before us right now. So they're called here, angels are called the sons of God. There's another passage you need not turn there, but we find this in Daniel chapter 3 and 25. Remember the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in verse 3, well, let me say this. First of all, they wouldn't worship the God that was set up for them. And so therefore, they had to be thrown in a fiery furnace and die because they would not worship the very statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And it says in chapter 3, verse 25, after they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and one said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." And here we find out that some have looked at this and some have said, "Who is this?" Now Matthew Poole says of this fourth person, which is a divine, most beautiful and glorious countenance, either of an angel or Jesus, the pre-incarnate God. And so people look at that and say, was this Jesus in the furnace with him or was it an angel? And basically, no, if there is an angel in there, God sent them there. But notice what Nebuchadnezzar says in the 28th verse. He noticed and he looked and he saw the four. And he saw basically that they had come out of the furnace by this time. No burns or nothing on them. No smell of even ashes or smoke upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him." Now we take the words of what God says here, calling that an angel with him, and so that's what we say there. But we find also that the word is applied to men. And you need not turn there, Genesis 6 and 1 to 2, we find. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." Now, I know you probably are aware that this passage has caused a lot to stumble. This passage has been caused to have strange teachings of these two verses, that the sons of God mentioned here are angels. That error is made when we do not follow the context of the scriptures themselves in the very history that we come to this. Let me lay it out to you quickly. We must follow the flow from the first five chapters of Genesis to be sure to connect chapter 6 to what has preceded. In chapter 4, remember, now we go and we have Cain, he kills his brother Abel, and Cain is then rushed out in chapter 4. He killed Abel, God cursed him, God drove him away, and we find that in that fourth chapter, many people come from that. So years are laid before us before this takes place. A line of people developed from Cain, which should now be called the Cainites. And a line of people come from the line of Seth. Because Seth, it says in the end of chapter 5, Seth's son Enos. And the statement is made, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." You have a line of the wicked line, the Cainites, and you have the righteous line, which are the sons of God. And those who call upon the name of the Lord, hence, they are the godly line. Now, the picture here, we see that in chapter 6, the Sethites begin to take wives from the daughters of the Canaanites, marrying women who were not godly and from the godly line, marrying women who were not in the line that they should marry. This mixing of the righteous with the wicked destroyed the godly line, and God had to start over again by saving one family, righteous Noah and his family. The reason for the flood, sin had permeated the righteousness, and the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God had to start over, and God brought the flood. And those who began to call upon the name of the Lord, it had whittled down to one man. And it's not sure how many of his sons and his families would there serve him. But this was it. But here we find the sons of God here are talking about the righteous line. Those who loved and followed the Lord God. It had shrunk so much that God had to get rid of them. The name also is applied more clearly in the book of the Psalms, where David, the divinic king, is called God's son. In Psalm 2 and 7, I'm not going to have you turn here. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Meaning the Savior who would come into the world. And also in Psalm 45 and 6, where he speaks now that he's showing that there will be an eternal king that would be his son. Psalm 45 and 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Here he's saying the Son himself will be a great king that will come into the world. And God gives his final words of his Son. And I want you to turn here as you look to in verses Hebrew, chapter Hebrew, the book of Hebrew, chapter 1. Lord, help me. Hebrew chapter 1, you notice how here the writer of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the following words. It's almost as a conversation. God is saying what he's going to do. I'll begin in the first chapter and read down to 5. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions of, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than theirs, than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. So here he speaks of and shows this is what's going to take place. God himself shows that the Son is coming. But as we see now, here is the word. We see its origin as it come through. The angels are called sons of God in that particular way. But we also see now, the second point, the Son of God is a title given to Jesus Christ. Mark opens his gospel with these words, Mark 1 and 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we know his birth is also mentions the same thing, Matthew 1 and 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning, or was translated, God with us. Luke carries it on also. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. But this word, this title for him, was picked up and it was carried on through Matthew 14 and 33. We find, "And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" You remember that scene on the river there, when what happens when the storm comes up and he stands up and cried, "Peace, be still." And all the disciples says, "This is God's son." Who can control the weather? Who can stop things from going in the nature, those things which are made by God, but God? "You are certainly God's son." And even those who were outside of the Israelites, foreigners, we call it in one place. Remember Jesus at the cross, 27 and 54. Now the centurion, those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Here we find those angels saying that he is the Son and he would come. Here we find those calling him the Son of God, foreigners calling him the Son of God. But even goes further. Demons, Matthew 8 and 29. Remember the demoniac when he came. And they knew Jesus come there. And so here there is a man with all these demons. And they have to speak out. What do they say? And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" They knew that that time was coming when all things will be cast aside and these demons will be cast into the hell. But they said, "You come early, you come now. What business do we have with each other, Son of God?" They recognized who he was, though he was in our body of flesh like we have, and walking like we did, and have everything that caused him to be a human to everyone looking at him. But the demons saw the reality of who he was. Remember, he was tempted by the devil. Went up on out in the wonder there, and up there, and the devil came to him, tempting him. And what did he say? What was the first thing he said? "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Why become hungry sitting here all day? Go ahead and make something to eat. You can change these stones into bread. Why should you be hungry? He knew who he was. He spoke of himself as the Son of God. I want you to turn to John chapter 5 in this one, that you see how it comes and all that is said. I'm going to try to move briskly through it. In verse 19, Jesus now is speaking. He's saying, talking to the Jews, all who before him. They said that he breaks the Sabbath. Notice what he says in verse 19. "Therefore Jesus answered and said, and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believe him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And notice what he says, the authority that the Son have in the next couple of verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And here John is showing us, we say, this is who he is. He is the eternal Son, the one who has come. God has shown us to know, make it clear that he is the Son. Remember in John chapter 11, when I started to say, when we were talking about this last week, but I did this at a funeral. And he says here, at the death of Lazarus, he heard about that. He was going to Lazarus. But notice what he says in verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to the end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Paul preached of this, Acts 9:20, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Remember now, Paul, Saul, the one, the Pharisee, chasing Christians out of Jerusalem, catching them, trying to kill them to bring them back. And now he meets Jesus on the road. He is the Son of God. In Acts 13:33, God has fulfilled his promise to our children and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Raise them up here, as A.T. Robinson says, this is not the resurrection. This is the incarnation. This is speaking of raising him to that position and making him son. John uses both words, the Son of God, or I should say both forms, the Son of God or the Son. Remember John 3:16, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But in John 20:31, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we find the meaning of this word, this title. Why is it given to us? What does it mean to you and I as we come to the meaning? That he is God is what first thing it means. Jesus is not in some God, in some second level order to God Almighty. He is eternal God. It says, and I want you to look at this until you in John, turn to the first chapter of John. And notice how John lays this out for us to show us who he is. And I'll read the first few verses. Notice what it says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see what it says there? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he's saying here, God and the Word is one and the same thing. But then he says, this Word that was with God, he was in the beginning with God. This Word becomes a he. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has become into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then he goes down, and John is speaking about Jesus Christ himself. And he says, he is that true light. Dear people, in the first five verses, it shows us here, there is no difference from the Father and the Son. Eternal God. Remember, we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one, in equal. And Christ is equal to God. And God. Here, John shows us that. The beginning, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and everything came into creation. Here, John says it was the Word that did it, that actual doing of the creation itself. Jesus Christ was there with the Father in doing it. John 14, and notice in verse 14 what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And here we find the whole idea that it is the Son, and it's the Son, the one that we look to, and it's the Son, the one that we worship. He became flesh, and he presented himself unto mankind, and now this is who he is. He came into the world to save sinners. We speak about the incarnation. It is clear that there exists an eternal relationship between the Son and the Father. The Godhead, John 14:9-10 says, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his work. Dear people, here the scriptures is clear. The Son of God and who he is and what he's done and all the things he show us to be who he is and the scriptures tells us about him is clear and it must be followed and understood why we have the scriptures opening up to us this way. Because they want us to see, God wants us to know and understand the reality of who he is. I come back and give you some points from Hebrews chapter 1. And it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions of and in many ways in the last days, has spoken to us in his Son. He is saying all that God has to say to us now, he says it through his Son. His Son is the one now that he relates to us. And notice as he speaks of his Son. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world. See, right into Hebrews, he truly comes right in line with what John has to say. And he goes on, and he is the radiance of his glory. That is, Christ himself is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. He is God, eternal God. Jesus is God, eternal God. And upholds all things by the word of his power. He's speaking here of the Son. He who made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. What does he mean by inheriting? That is because Jesus Christ gave up the place that he had, equality with God, to take upon himself, you and my nature, to walk as a man, and then to go to the cross and to receive God's holy wrath upon him. And God now, after that, he sets him in his position. He says, for which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son? Today I have begotten you. Oh, people, when we read this, when you see all this, we have to say to ourselves, here is the definition that the Bible gives of Son, using this very title of this. What does this mean for us? Really, what does it mean? A lot of people they have, and they talk about Jesus, and Jesus is the one who they believe, but yet they have so much stuff around what man has stuck on and how man began to define Jesus, he is no longer the Jesus of the Bible. He's a Jesus which they have made for themselves, a Jesus which they can command to do something and listen to them and follow what they have to say. No such thing. We see this. It means that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning he is truly eternal God. He is God himself. But how does that help you and me and Christians in our walk? I read something for you. You can turn with me with John chapter 14. And really, it just comes to us, and all you and I have to do with what God is saying here, what Christ is saying right here, is to listen, believe, and follow. John 14, notice first of all, notice in verse 16 to 21. He says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. You see what he's saying? Our lives as Christians is not we brought up some kind of religion. Our lives as Christians, that we've been made new, we've been changed by Jesus Christ and who we are. Because the Spirit himself, notice in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Notice, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is saying, the relationship that I have now, or the relationship you and I have as believers, true believers in Lord Jesus Christ, is one where the Son of God now abides in us. He is in us, and he's the one that guides us. He's the one that gives life to us. We don't have to pray to up and hoping Jesus hear us. He's right here. He is knowing everything that is going on. He knows each and every one of us. He knows your thoughts, dear people, before you even begin to function them and make them to where they become actual deeds or duties, what you do. He knows. He knows everything about you. He is in you, the Son of God. But notice in 15, chapter 15, verses 4 and 7. Here Jesus there, he gives us this picture of the vine and the branches. And he says that you have the vine and the branches come off it and the fruit is on it. If the branches are not stuck into the vine, they can't produce anything. And notice how he says it. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit on itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. You see what he's saying? All the Christian duties that we will perform, all the ways we will be able to fight sin, push him out, is because Christ is in us. Christ has given us the strength that we need. It's on Christ alone that we can be able to be those who will walk in the way of God. And he says in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, dear child of God, do you wonder why you're having a hard time with sin so-and-so? Maybe because you're not abiding in Christ. We can go to a place, dear people, where we know Christ, we love him, he belongs to us, and we're saying to ourselves, Lord, I'm following you. But then the devil, which he's going to do to each and every one of us in any particular time, he's going to come and he's going to say, do this, that's not so bad. And you're going to say, well, it isn't so bad. And then you're going to wonder why you have no desire to read the scriptures. You find your heart cold when you come to pray. Why? You have left Jesus. You're not looking to him, holding on to him, wondering and hoping that he will come and give you all that you need. You're trying to live the Christian life on your own, with a few laws that you've given yourself instead of on the Word of God. And oh, dear people, our lives will be fruitless. He's speaking to those who are with him. I speak the same thing to you who are with him even right now. He says, abide in me. That means get in him and stay in him. Don't decide to walk along with with all the philosophies of the world. That's another thing that's been done with so many. They take everything that they hear in the world, and they try to amalgamate it onto the Bible and into Christian lifestyle. That can't be done. Jesus says, no, you must be me and me and me alone. Here we are, dear people. We're not religious. We haven't changed. We united to Jesus Christ. He is in us and we are in Him. And here's the power of that whole word and what is taught by us by the Son of God. Our lives are being lived out by the power of God. The Son is in us. We must live each day depending upon His power in us. And not thinking we're going to make it. Dear people, I'll give you an example. There are things that go along in the life. There's health problems that we can have. We go to the doctor. And the doctor knows quite well. He sees what it is. She sees what it is and what should be done. Prescribe maybe some work that should be done or some medicine that will take care of it. You take the medicine, put it on the counter, home or on a night table, and don't take it. Nothing's going to change. Nothing whatsoever. You might get worse. But what do we say? When we see the Word of God given to us, what do we do? Do we take it, in a sense, taking our Bibles, leaving Sunday worship, take it home, sit it on a table, and never look at it again throughout the whole week? This is medicine for our soul. To cause us to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why He is, and this name, title giver to Him, the Son of God. Jesus is as the Son of God. He's in us, He's with us, and He's the one who's causing us to grow from one form of life of Christianity to a higher form. He is the only one who can do it. We must live each day, dear people, depending on the power of the Son of God, who promised to be in us. If we are not growing, it's not His fault. It's ours. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we plead to You, Lord. Let us not be those who are just speaking of the Word, but let us be doers of the Word. Let us be those who hungrily come to You, Lord Jesus, knowing that You are in us. We don't have to call upon You to get Your attention. You are right here. You know every thought. You know every harm that we have, every thing that we would plead to You, ask for help. You know it before we come. And even You tell us that You would even be the one who would guide us in all prayer and what we should do. Lord, help us to see and understand who You are as the Son of God. Bless us and guide us and strengthen us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.